coaches for over 20 years, and had a customer call me and said, I answered the phone. I was trying to be professional and said, hey, Ford Travel Paint Shop, this is Justin. Can I help you? And they said, I need to speak with Biscuit. And I said, well, this is Justin. How can I help you? And they said, no, I want Biscuit. And so I was trying to implement my real name, and I said, well, hey, that's me. This is Justin. And he said, I don't care who you are. If I don't talk to Biscuit, he says, I'm hanging up. So this is what I did. I said, hey, Biscuit, telephone. I wait a second, and I said, hey, this is Biscuit. The guy said, who was that jerk? I don't know. I will make sure that I turn him into his boss. Yeah, so the nickname Biscuit has stuck with me since I was in the sixth grade, and everybody says, why do you get called Biscuit? Well, there's actually a cool story to it. It's because every morning, my dad cooked us breakfast, and really the only thing we could afford was biscuits and gravy, and if we had mashed potatoes left over the night before, he'd make potato patties, which were horrible. Just because you take and fry them more, they were terrible. There wasn't enough ketchup in the house to make that taste go away. And so I'd run downstairs and I would get the middle biscuits before everybody else. I'd go back upstairs and get ready, and then I'd come back down for breakfast. Well, this guy that lived with us at the time was, he was going to beat me down there. Well, he'd run down there one morning, and I'm sitting under there at the table eating the middle biscuits. And he just called me and he said, you look like a big old biscuit. And my brother heard it, and they said it at school, and it has stuck with me. Like when I graduated high school, they did not say Justin Lindsay. They said, I was number 17. Yeah, the graduating class, whatever. I know there's only 18 people in Alto, but I was none. No. But that's how they graduated me was Biscuit. And so, yeah, that name has stuck with me my whole life. My wife hates it. She hates every bit of it. Yeah, she told my brother when we got married the first time, I let that sink in for some of y'all. She says, don't, my brother married us. She said, don't you call him Biscuit. And I said, you can give up that fight. So that's where, if you're looking for the history of Biscuit, that's where it has come from. All right. I know I have some big shoes to fill. Did Sonia Bonner do an amazing job last week? Amen. Yeah. Such a powerful story. Why is Sonia such an amazing speaker? Number one, God's anointed, but number two is that woman has a story to tell. Do not miss the retreat, because she teaches one of the sessions and she talks about what she went through in her life, and it will forever transform you. That woman right there has been through some things that I can't even begin to imagine, and the restoration that has come in her life through the hand of God in relationship with Jesus will blow your mind. And here's what's exciting about that. The same God that did it for Sonia is the same God's presence that's in this room tonight who wants to do it for us. Amen? So listen, God, so the transformation of Sonia Bonner, seeing her speak, even myself, I told you I'm the most unlikely suspect to be on this microphone. I'm telling you, the same God that done it for me, the same God that did it for her, is the same God that did it for David. It's the same God that did it all throughout the Bible. It's the same God that ushered Moses on his journey, and Joshua, and Daniel, and all of the great names of the Bible. Guys, it's the same God. And he wants everything for us. Everything for us that falls underneath his will. And he's got something very special for somebody in here tonight. I think he's got something special for everybody in here tonight if we are willing to allow God to have that area of our life. All right, disclaimer. We're going to go a little deeper tonight than we did last week. And we'll go even more deeper next week and then the week after. Okay, we're going to start talking about some things, and I need to ask you three things. Number one, trust God in all of this. Okay, if in our response tonight, and in some of the things we talk about, there's something petitioning in your heart, but you're fearful of acknowledging it. Trust God, trust this team. You can trust this team and trust this process. Those are three things I ask of you tonight. Trust God. Trust this team, and trust this process, okay? Because God's got something for us. And so our first response is I want to ask a question, okay? I haven't prompted my team on this. I haven't prompted anyone on this because God just gave this to me a while ago, and I know this is what God wants to do tonight, and there's a reason why. So I'm going to ask you a question if you have dealt with something. If you have dealt with one of these things that I'm fixing to ask, if you're bold enough, just I don't need no remark, just to stand up where you're at. If I say something and you say, man, I've dealt with that, I just challenge you, and there's a reason why. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. Just stand where you are. But has anybody in here ever dealt with hopelessness? If you have, please stand and stay standing. Has anybody ever dealt with confusion in their life? If you have, please stand. Has anybody ever been defensive? If you have, please stand. Has anybody ever operated with distrust? Has anybody ever had to walk with suspicion? Has anybody ever been angry and dealt with anger that you didn't know where it come from? Has anybody in here ever felt replaceable? I know everybody's standing, but I just want some of these things to rest in your spirit. Have you ever felt replaceable? Have you ever felt unqualified? Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever been through enough that you get a sense of entitlement that now you're saying, I'm entitled to this? Just look around the room. Just turn and look. Guys in the front, turn around. I just want you to know that everybody's in good company tonight. I'm standing up, all right, because each and every one of these are something I've experienced. Each and every one of these are things I've battled. So I was standing up before I ever sit down. If you're standing up tonight, please hear this. God has something for you. And God wants to do something in your life tonight. It doesn't have to wait till tomorrow. It doesn't have to wait till the retreat. It doesn't have to wait for this big revelation of this. God wants to do something in my life and in your life and our life tonight because He loves His children that much. God is moving in this place tonight, and He's saying, if you will trust me, I will bring you freedom. If you will trust me, I can detach you from all of these things you're standing up for. Because the beautiful thing about it is this is the way the world has seen you and us. This is the way you have seen you when you've looked in the reflection of yourself in the mirror and you've seen, I am not qualified. Whatever that is, I'll never be able to trust again. They'll never trust me again. I'll never fit in. I'll never have hope. That's what the world tells you. And we begin to speak that over ourselves. Beverly Hayes brought a word to our team this evening. And she said something so key. She says, a lot of the times it's not that we believe what everybody else says, but it's the things we begin to speak over our life. And that comes from things people have spoke over us. But God wants you to know right now, that is not how He sees you. He sees you beautifully and wonderfully made. He sees you as a masterpiece. And I want you to embrace that truth because we're fixing to walk through some stuff tonight that may be tough, but you can trust God with your life. He give it to you. So I challenge you, some of you tonight, are you willing to give your life back to Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about next steps of becoming who God's called you to be. That's a decision only you can make. That's what I'm going to challenge you. As you stand, I'm going to pray over us and we're going to get started. Lord, thank you for the transparency. But God, more than anything, God, reveal your truth to your children tonight of who they are, who they can become, and who you are. And God, I pray that tonight people are vulnerable. God, I pray that I'm vulnerable in the right areas. God, I pray that there is a trust and a transparency that comes by hearing your word and trusting the person to the left and the right of us tonight, God. God, I just pray your spirit fall on this room in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're fixing to unpack this thing. Some of it may seem like we're drinking from a fountain. If I need to slow down, tell me to slow down. Say, hey, big boy, stop. You can call me big boy, biscuit, whatever. Right, if you hear me hear some of the stuff Cash Seaman calls me, you'd really call me just about anything. Or you know, this guy, this friend of mine named Brandon that I run around with some of the times, you can't hurt me. If you need me to slow down, say, hey, big boy, slow down, okay? So let's unpack this real quick. I got to find out where I'm at. Where are we? There we go. We're on page 11 for me. All right. This is some fast facts about what tonight is and what tonight is not. Okay? Because we want to bring clarity what we're not doing. So the things that our goal tonight is not to exalt strongholds and give them credit. This is not a competition of, well, you ought to hear what I deal with. That's exalting the strongholds in your life. Exalt actually means to elevate by praise. The only thing that deserves to be exalted above all in our life is Christ. We are not going to exalt these strongholds. All right? Number two, we're not going to look at every detail of our life underneath a microscope or going to demon hunt. That's not what this is for. Are demons real? Yes. But is Jesus Christ even more real? Absolutely. So we're not going on a demon hunt. We're not giving them credit where credit's not due. This is our goal. Our goal is to expose strongholds to the light and learn. There's a process word. And learn how they become rooted in us and steal the life that God has for us. To learn how to effectively bring strongholds to death. God doesn't want partial freedom for us. God wants complete freedom for us. Amen? Like if our God's a whole God and He's complete, and everything Jesus did, everything God did was complete. Everything was complete after day six of creation. He knew the plan. Everything was complete. What Jesus did on the cross was complete. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It was complete. God wants complete freedom. He wants to bring these things completely to death. All right? And we want to learn how to enter into a new resurrection life in Christ. To learn how to enter into a new resurrected life with Christ. Our focus in this section is not our pain, but on God's ability to heal it. The enemy will steal our next steps from us because he'll get us so centrally focused on what hurts, on the pain, all right? On everything that's robbing us and our whole focus, and we get to this place, and this is kind of a Sunday school saying, but there's so much truth in it. We're sitting here telling God about all of our problems, telling people all about our problems instead of telling our problems about God. That's what God's calling us to do. He says, bring me your worries. Bring me your concerns. He knows them. But when we begin, to tell God about our problem, or to tell our problems about our God, our problems have to pay attention, because darkness cannot reside in light. Those who caused us, we're not going to focus on those who caused our pain, but on true and complete forgiveness. Now, I'll say that at the end. We're not focusing on fault and blame, but on cause and effect. We can point the finger at someone all day long. It doesn't change anything. All right? We can't make that person undo it. We can't undo it in our own life. Okay? But what we want to do is let's find the cause of this, so I can walk in freedom. And when we focus on the cause, all right, and we begin to operate in the cause of it, what we're doing is we're not so focused on who hurt us, but we're seeing the evidence of it, and now we'll be able to walk free from it, because more than likely, the people that have hurt us in our past, most of them don't even know. They're out there living their life, whether it's a full life or an empty life, they're living their life, and we're imprisoned by what someone did to us. And there's freedom, but we get so hung up. Well, if you just knew what they did to me. I understand. I'd be willing to bet everybody in here has been hurt by someone. Some of us in here have been hurt at a different level. The trauma we experience is a deeper level, but trauma is trauma. Trauma is anything that's not nurturing. So we've all been hurt. Hurt people hurt people. We've talked about that. People are going to, we've hurt people and people have hurt us, okay? This is what we are going to focus on in this section. The Christ's finished work on the cross. When we begin to look at the victory that's on the cross and remove our focus from all the pain in our life, this is the process in which freedom begins. Remember I said process in which freedom begins, where peace happens, where strength and vision and clarity and some understanding begin to happen. All right, and the other thing we're going to focus on is the power, healing, and restoration that is now ours. Should we choose to accept it? It's something we have to be willing to accept. Now, I want to make a statement here. All right, I'm not bringing you what I'm going to talk on tonight and expect you to jump up out of this chair and leave this room and say, you know what, I'm completely good now. I mean, I have forgiven everybody. There's no pain. I'm operating in full perfection. That's an expectation that's unreal. But what a real expectation is to say, you know what? There's something to the completed work on the cross. There's something, because I know that I would never want my children to have to deal with the pain that I'm dealing with. I would never want my children to walk around with bondage and confusion on their life. You'll do anything in your powers to free your kids from it. Well, the great thing about God is He has a plan to free us from it. But it is a process. All right? I'm on staff at church. Guess what? That don't mean nothing. What it means is I get a bunch of phone calls. All right? And it means that Kelsey Preston tries to tell me what to do every day of my life. And I do it. But I'm scared to death of her. No. All right? Just because I'm, but like even, there's like I'm in a process. Like God's freed me up from some stuff, but God's still freeing me up from some stuff, and He'll continue to do it. But it's a process. And in this process, I get to experience what it is to sit in the presence of God, knowing that He's in control and knowing that it doesn't matter what I've been through. It doesn't matter what I'm going to go through, that if I will remain in Him and He in me, we're going to get there. It may be tough. My wife just walked out of the most difficult 45 days of her life. And my wife's been through a lot. My wife's brother committed suicide on the first part of our marriage. I left him after 10 years of marriage. She said the single hardest thing she did was all of a sudden her mama sitting on her couch on a Saturday night, and the next day she gets a call and her mama's gone. You know what? You know what got my wife through there? Not me being a stellar husband, which I did some amazing things. What got my wife through it was sitting in the presence of God saying, God, I don't understand this pain, but I get you and you get me. And I know that I can be in the midst of this storm and be protected, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. That's what God wants to do. That's true freedom. That's what freedom. Freedom is not absence of difficulties. Freedom is the presence of God in the midst of difficulties, knowing you're free. Amen? All right. There you go. I'll take it. Appreciate you, Marcus. And if you don't think the Bible's not really in tuned on strongholds, we're fixing to look at a scripture. Jeremy, throw that scripture up there for me. It's in Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah. Let's read this. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read it from two different versions. All right? And I want this to sink in. Because this is the pathway. This is the plan that God has for us for dealing with strongholds, because He knew we were going to deal with this stuff. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not physical. They're not flesh and blood. What does that mean? I'm going to slow down a little bit. I want us to understand what that means. It means the things that we battle with, when we try to fight them with our fist, and we try to fight them with our statements, all right? We try to fight them with our feet. That's God said. He says, you can't demolish what you're battling like that. It's like fighting air. And He said, that's not going to work. He's saying that the weapons of our warfare are so much more than that. He's saying they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. You cannot grab a stronghold and kick it out of your house. Even if it's a bad husband, if it's a husband that the stronghold is not your husband. That's what I'm trying to get at. You can take and remove the physicality from it, but there's still something inside of you that has a hold on you. You cannot physically remove it. It says, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. It says, refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the disobedience of Christ. What does all that mean? God's saying the battles that we're fighting are right here. Right? The biggest war we wage is between our ears. And the only way to overcome the rage and the war that's raging between our ears is to replace it with truth and put it before God. And it refutes it and it overcomes it. And it says it demolishes it. It's complete destruction. Look what the Message version says. I love what the Message says. It says the tools of our trade. Who's our believers? If you believe in Jesus Christ, these tools we have. It says the tools of our trade are not for marketing or manipulation. It says, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. It says our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Fitting every loose thought and emotion. What we did a while ago is every one of us stood up because we've been affected by a thought and an emotion that has robbed our life. And God's saying, I have a plan to bring you freedom from that. I have a plan that when you look in the mirror, you begin to see your true reflection. He's saying, let me introduce you to the real you for the first time. And it's through His word, it's through His truths, and it's through what He, the finished and complete work of what He did on the cross. That is the very essence of how we can walk through this. That is our freedom. That is our power play. So what are these jokers? What are these strongholds? What are they? They're speculations or imaginations, reasoning thoughts and imaginations that precede and determine our conduct and decision. This is a very, very much needed, very important definition, okay? It says that word that precede and determine. It means speculations or imaginations, thoughts in our head that go ahead of us and determine our conduct and our decisions. They are thoughts that the enemy has put in our mind. Lies, half-truths, incomplete identities, all of these things, pain, anger, events, circumstance, whatever it may be, that the enemy has robbed of us and have put a imagination or a speculation of something wrong in our mind that goes ahead of us, and it determines our conduct and our decisions. Does that sound familiar to anybody tonight? Is some of these things beginning just as we're sitting here talking, are some things, the things that are beginning to come in your mind and your heart, hang on to those because we're going to work through them. All right. Mike Bickle says this: they're a collection of thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about Himself and about you. A collection of lies from the Father of lies Himself. Francis says they're fortresses of thought. I also call them invisible prisons. They're invisible prisons around our mind and our heart that rob the truth of God's word and the truth of our identity and the truth of God's identity and the truth of who we can become. So here's a key question. How many of my behaviors, actions, and decisions stem or originate from strongholds? my reasoning, thoughts, imaginations that proceed and determine my conduct and behavior that have formed in my life. How many of my behaviors stem from this and originate from our strongholds? That's the key question tonight, is we're looking for habits. Here's some questions to ask yourself. What if I declined, turned down, or let go of due to a stronghold? What if I declined? What are you saying? What do you mean, what if I declined? What opportunities have you declined that are godly? What clarity has God brought to you that you declined? What habits that God wants you to operate in your life and implement in your life that you declined? What responsibilities have some of us declined just because it's too tough? I know it's the right thing, but I just don't want that on my shoulders. What relationships, and this can be husband, this can be boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, friendship, but what relationships in your life, all right, have you declined because of hurt someone else has brought into your life? And then what truths? What truths have we declined? Man, I twisted God's truths my whole life. My whole entire life. You know how hard it is to try to talk yourself into a righteous divorce when it's completely unrighteous? I knew it was unrighteous. But I was able, through this crazy thing, to justify my actions that were completely against God. And His truths, I just spun them. But I knew the truth. What have I done as a result of a stronghold? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a second. What have I done? You're going to see a lot of my life tonight. It may scare you. I hope you come back next week. What have I tolerated and excused? Whew. What have I tolerated in my life and excused? Yeah, it's just what I do. Just who I am. What half-truths have we tolerated? Right? What relationships have we tolerated? What sin and ideas do we tolerate in our life because of our way of thinking? What things have I committed to? What relationships have you committed to? What opportunities have you committed to? All right, what time-robbing events have you committed to? Well, that's just what I do with my buddies. It doesn't affect nobody. Does it glorify God? I'm not saying not to have fun. I'm not telling you. I promise you, God's a God of fun. He's got to be. Look at some of the stuff they did in the Bible. God likes to have fun. But a lot of the times we commit ourselves to things because of the people we do it with. We commit ourselves to things because it makes us feel the same way. And the whole time it's robbing from us. It's robbing from our family. It's robbing from good relationships. Most of all, it's robbing from God. And then the last one is, what reactions do I have that stem from past experiences that have formed a stronghold? These are the things that we want to unpack and really begin. I want to make sure that this sets with you. There is not this expectation that because you hear this teaching and you have this conversation around the table here in a little bit and you begin to write some things down in your life, that all of a sudden you're going to walk out here and everything's going to be okay. That's not a reality. It could be a reality for some of you 100%. I've seen it. The other reality, this is the reality of saying, you know what, God? I know there's more, and I want it. And I am willing to engage the process of relationship with you. Encounter's just a part of that. Groups are part of that. Starting Point are part of that. Dream teams are part of that. But so is a godly marriage. So are godly relationships. So is loving your neighbor. All of those things are part of it. And it's just saying, God, I know there's more. Is anybody in here want more? I know I do. But the more that I want has to come from God, because the more that I've got in my life that come from me and the things that weren't of God was more, 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 and never fulfilled me. And the only thing that it ever did was bring destruction in my life. But when I didn't have nothing at all, okay? When I was at my breaking point, when I didn't have anything that was of the things that I obtained in life, and the only thing that I had in Christ, I realized that I have everything. Everything I need to move forward and to receive more of what God has for me. And the more God had for me, and listen, this is not a pitch for dream teams. If you don't want to, if you don't want to serve people, that's when you got. But you know what the more for me was serving people. That the fulfillment of my life and the things that God has completely brought freedom on is through serving others and connecting with others. Okay? And so like this process is I'm in it right now myself. Everybody in this class is in it right now, whether you want to believe it or not. And it's what, like, God has more for us. What is that more? So here's some characteristics of strongholds. Strongholds are habit structures of thought that exist in the area of our own soul. Strongholds are habitual lies that we have embraced at the core of our innermost being. They are built by a foundation of lies and half-truths. We're fixing to walk through this. They have become a fortress of thought that influences the way we respond to the truth about God's character within us. We have control over one thing. Self. I can control me. I may not can control what others do to me, how others respond to me, but I can control me. We determine how we respond. We determine how we deliver. So I'm fixing to walk through. Jeremy, if you will, throw that graph up there real quick. I'm fixing to show you just a little bit of my life, then we're going to wrap this thing up. Why am I doing this? It's because I want you, on your paper, it's blank. As I begin to walk through mine, fill yours in as we go. Because what it does is it begins to open up and bring clarity. It begins to bring dark things to light. Because when they're exposed, and I'm not talking about telling the world, I'm talking about some of us that need it exposed to ourselves. We need some things exposed to our own heart, to our own mind, so we can begin to navigate. Okay? So at the very first block at the top, all right, this is where your hard times, it's called a tale of two paths. At the very first time, this is where your hard times, your lies about your identity and God and other enter into your life. That very top box. This is where these circumstances come in, and hard times and events and broken relationships. All of these things that have happened to you, okay? So here's two things. I could go for days about my life, but that's not what this is about. I'm just giving you one little nugget tonight. All right? When I was 2 years old, my mama decided to dip out on me and my brother and left, and I didn't have a relationship with my mom until probably 24 months ago. Didn't know if she was alive or dead. Didn't know really much about her. She left me when I was 2 years old, left my dad to raise two boys by himself, and I later come to find out that one of my dad's best friends had to talk him off of a mountain, had a 45 in his mouth, because it just about destroyed my dad. And so this is an event in my life that all of a sudden brings in a hard time, and it's a hard time that I don't even recognize because I'm so young, but the hard times are coming. And then believe it or not, I know I'm a big old boy, but I got picked on like crazy in high school. In school. You're saying, how somebody pick on you? You're huge. Yeah. But I was a lot different when I was coming up through elementary, and I was always a bigger boy. All right. This is how transparent I'll be. I got the brawl jokes, and I got pinched, and I got pantsed, and I got my shirt pulled over my head and slapped on my belly all the time. All right. And it was, all I thought about was, well, these are just my friends having fun. I did not realize the identity crisis that it was embedding in me. Every time it happened, a little bit of my value got snatched away. A little bit of my value got snatched away. And I don't look like everybody else. And I'm always a third wheel, and I'll never be this. And now all of a sudden it's processing. And well, my mom left, and then, okay, so if there's no value with me and my mom. My dad had to work all the time because he's trying to raise two boys. And so, like, I'm losing value there because my dad's never home, and I'm practically raising myself. And it's me and my brother, and then this, and all of a sudden it's this. I'm never, you know, so naturally because my mom left, here I am seeking out relationships with people I shouldn't have relationships, but I keep getting denied, 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 and so all of a sudden I have absolutely no value and don't know where it come from. So now I move into this beautiful sport called football and discover anger. And I think it's competitiveness, but it is pure anger. And just like that sounds crazy, but like some of the things that I did underneath them dog piles, and just I was just mean and mad because I was so tired of getting picked on. Okay. And I remember when I was 18 years old, I'd been kicked out of my house because I was living like nothing. Like my dad said, "You can't. You're dangerous. You got to go." And I remember my very first fight. I got in a fight when I was 18 years old with a 35-year-old man, and he got 18 years of hurt, and I almost beat him to death. And I had no clue what it was. All this pain and all this anger, and I'm thinking, God, this ain't, and it's heartbreaking because I never want to hurt anybody. And I went on this journey in my life of destroying everybody in my path. Because that's why I felt for my whole life. Is any of this resonating to any of y'all? Like, are you some of y'all hearing some different things in your life saying, boy, it doesn't have to be my journey. What are some hard times that's come into your life? And in those hard times, I had something called the choice. What is the choice? Do I embrace the lie that I don't even know is there? Do I embrace the lie that I'm worthless? I feel like I don't have value. So I overstepped, I go to the other side of the pendulum and try to overvalue myself by lying to people who I am. All right? But I remember when I'd go out with my buddies and my friends, I would pay for everything because I thought my value was wrapped up in monetary because I didn't think Justin Lindsay was enough. And if they had a problem here, if they had someone giving them a problem, you know what I'd go do? I could fight. Because I had so much inside of me. I'd go jump on them because maybe they'll see something in me. And then I got introduced to this amazing, let me back up. I got introduced to this terrible thing called crystal meth. And I was scared to death of it. But because my friends were doing it, I needed to be accepted because of all the pain that I experienced in my life. So here I am, and I start that journey and this journey, and then I was a mess. Because in the choice, I embraced the lie that the world had inputted and downloaded into my heart, and I had no clue who I was. I had no clue who I was. So I can either embrace the lie, or I can reject the lie and embrace the truth. The path of lies to the left. When I embrace the lie, these are just a few of the habits that come out of what I experienced. There was confusion, distrust, anger. There was all of these things, all right? But I got into this habit that there ain't nobody, I'm not letting, I was hurt so bad that I'm not letting anybody get close enough to me, so I'm going to hurt everybody that I can. But when I find a female companion that shows me enough tension, I will give them anything they want at any time because I don't know how to find value in a woman. And I'm thinking it's because I'm big. I'm thinking it's because of this. I don't have my college degree. I'm a worker. And so that was something. This was something. All of a sudden, and the whole time, it wasn't about the bullying. I never found value in my mother. When I come to find out, we'll talk about this in generational hand-me-downs, my mom had been abused most of her life, and she had no clue how to be a mama. So she ran. My mom experienced the same thing I experienced. You know what she did? She just handed it to me. Handed it to my brother. So now I'm in this whirlwind of my life. I meet this girl named Whitney Lindsay, who is now my wife now. All right, we get married, and I have brought all of this pain and junk, all of these habits, all of this mess sitting on my shoulders. She brings all of hers. Right? Because when you go back and you look at my wife's life, it's a whole lot very similar. She brings all of this junk, and we have this wrong conception of marriage, because I have the conception of marriage that if it gets tough, I can go, but I swear I'll never be like my dad. I'll never go through a divorce. So I'm in this battle for 10 years. And through some things in my marriage, through some things that were absent, all of a sudden I found value in someone that was not my wife. For the first time, I felt like I belonged, right? For the first time, I felt like someone actually sees me. And I did not care who I destroyed in the process. And I got it. I got that person. And I remember, I had this person head on my chest. Right? And I remember looking down, and she had made me feel like a king. And I just, if there was a checklist, buddy, it was there. And I felt like a king. And I remember looking down, and I had never been so empty in my whole entire life. Because the very thing I thought would fulfill me, I was more empty than I ever had been before in my life. And it was one of the most sobering moments, because I knew at that point that I was fixing to destroy this individual's life who had done nothing wrong. Talk about scary. And all of this because I had no clue what value was in a person. Because I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know what Jesus had really done for me. I knew who Jesus was. I knew he died on the cross, what salvation was. That's about it. So I embraced the lie. And the lie led me to addiction. The lie led me to a divorce. It led me into the arms of other people. And but before my marriage, my first two girlfriends were married. I naturally went looking for someone that was a mama. They were older than me. Yeah, I know. When I tell you I'm the most, I shouldn't be up here. It's a God thing. So I've been through some, I've made some terrible decisions in my life, but I've been through some tough times. Okay? And I'm not justifying what I did. I'm just giving you transparency to know that there is another side. Because what God did on that porch when I was 35 years old, and I said, all right, God, if you have my life figured out more than me, I'll give you a year of my life, because I'd heard some crazy one-eyed man on the stage say it at this church. And it was Jeremy Yancey. And he said, hey, you give us a year of your life. I said, all right, God, I'll give you a year. You think you got my life figured out, I'll give you a year. Let's see what you can do, big boy. So I give God a year of my life. That's just how I talked to God when I was there, because, I mean, I had nothing to lose. I was this close to ready to eat a bullet myself. And he brought me back to the choice. And he said, will you trust me? That was 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Will you trust me? I said, yeah, because everything else I'm trusting is I done blew it all up. I done wrecked everybody's life out. Some of y'all in here were part of that process, right, Jennifer? So through all of this, God brings me back to the choice, and finally he said, you're mine. And I begin to embrace the truth. And what happened when I began to embrace the truth, all right? I finally found out that I was worth something to somebody. I finally found out that my value didn't reside in man. It didn't reside in my marriage. It didn't reside in my job. It didn't reside in my social status. It resided in Christ. And when Jesus saw me, all he saw was Justin. That's it. He made me like he made me. Jesus wasn't going to pull my shirt over my head and slap the fat on my back. He wasn't going to leave me. He wasn't going to abandon me. He was always there. And so I come back to the choice. I embrace the truth. All right? And when I embrace the truth, this is the truth. All right? There is good in others. There is good in people. There are good people. There are good people that will love you right where you're at. Look around. There's a room full of them. On a Sunday morning, walk up and down the halls, there's a church full of them in here in Nacogdoches and everywhere Timber Creek goes. The truth that God is good, I have value, I can have joy, I can trust, peace is real, marriage can be good. And above all, I was worth it. I was worth the dogfight. I was worth it. I was worth it to God. I was worth it. And when I began to walk in who God called me to be, it changed my perspective. You know, perspective is so powerful. And God had to change my perspective of Him. And when my perspective of God changed, my perspective of me changed. And I realized, you know what? What Jesus did on that cross was for me. That healing on that cross, the stripes across His back was for me. When the veil tore and He said, you can come into my presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't need you cleaned up, Justin. I just want you. That was for me. When He told God, He said, it is finished. It was finished for me. My life was complete. I didn't have to add to, I didn't have to add to this God no more. And I couldn't take nothing away because He was complete and I am complete in Him. Am I there? No, I won't be completely there until I'm in glory. None of us will. But it gave me enough to investigate what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. And it's just like anything you're addicted to. When you get that first taste, that real taste of it, you keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. When I got a taste of what it was like not to feel freedom, but what it was like to sit in the presence of God for the first time, I said, God, I'll take this over anything. Because in the presence of my Father, there was peace, there was freedom, there was hope, there was purpose, there was a calling, there was restoration, there was value. All of these things, just because I was in the presence of God. And His word says, the veil tore and I can come into His presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when I receive salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I have Jesus walking with me all the time. So how did I get from there to here? Through a process of believing who He is and trusting Him to ask. When God asked me to do some things that I was like, are you sure? Okay. And I can tell you, He's never, ever, ever failed me yet. This is just a little bit of my story. I hope that as I'm talking through that, that some of that resonates with you. And let's wrap this up and then we're going to do our exercise. Number three, strongholds exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and give demonic forces a secure place. Listen, to influence our minds, wills, and emotion. It does not say to own. It says to influence. If you belong to Jesus, He can't own you. But He's going to try like crazy to influence you. Number four, strongholds are wrong motivations and attitudes that protect and defend a person's walk. I protected and defended Justin Lindsay. I protected and defended who Biscuit was from top to bottom. All right? Top to bottom. You could not tell me that my divorce was wrong. I knew it, but you was not going to prove it to me. You could not tell me that the decisions that I was making, all right, were going to bring destruction. You couldn't tell me nothing about finances. I make money. I've got that covered. You couldn't tell me about what it was to be in a good relationship. I'll figure this out. I got that covered. Even if they leave, they can't hurt me. You couldn't tell me nothing. God couldn't even tell me, all right, I was defending the fact of not restoring a relationship with my mom. I said, whoa, God, she left me. I didn't leave her. I said, so if you want a relationship, you bring her to me. That's all on her. And the conviction that happened when He says, you'll preach to the multitudes. He says, when was the last time you asked your mom if she even knew the Lord? Talk about break your heart. Not because she's my mom, but because she's a daughter to God. And all I did was spew hate and anger just over her life. And I never took the time and asked her why. And when she explained to me why, it made sense. You got to quit protecting and defending. If you're protecting and defending something that does not line up with God, that is the enemy trying to coerce you into drifting further away from the truth. Because if he can get you on your own side of protecting and defending something that is not of God, it's very difficult for someone to teach you anything different. Number five, strongholds can lie so deep within our soul that we don't recognize or identify certain motives or behaviors as sin. You ever said any of these? Well, that's just the way I was raised. That's just how I was raised. I was raised by no cowboy. That's just how I was. All right? Or that's just my personality. That's just who I am. God made me. You know what I mean? Well, that's just how God made me. That's just my personality. That's who I am. It's a part of my culture or my family background. Well, that's just part of my religion. That's just part of my tradition. I'm not knocking tradition, but does it line up with God's word? Does our family culture, does it line up? My family culture did not, a whole bunch of, my dad's one of the godliest men I know, a whole lot of stuff that he showed me did not line up with God because I got a whole lot of me from him. Number six, strongholds can keep a person from experiencing true repentance and ultimately changing. And that's what we're here for, guys, is to encounter God and change. I'm ready to change. Ben, you ready to change back there? Is anybody in here want change in their life? I do. I need it, man. I love my relationship with God. I don't want to stay here. I want more. I want to be more receptive to the need of people. I want to be more relatable to people. I want to be more patient, more kind, more understanding. I want to be able to be more truthful with people. I want more. Number seven, they have a sick, infectious core or center like a boil on a person's body. From this point, they send forth twisted thoughts and emotions throughout the soul. If you have an abscess tooth, and you just pull the tooth out, there's still an abscess there. You got to dig the root out. You got to get all. If you don't, there's still going to be. All you've done is removed performance or behavior, in a sense. We're not talking about performance and behavior. We're talking about getting the root of it out. And the final one, strongholds are often the culprit behind negative thought patterns and bad habits in our life. Them jokers try to steal our true identity. The culprit behind negative thought patterns and bad habits. So this is what we're going to do. All right, we're going to take some time here. We're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes at first, just by yourself, and then we'll come back and we'll take another 10, 15 minutes around the table. I'll just kind of watch the class. But all we want this week is in that right-hand column about habits. Okay? Don't get into my wounds and strongholds. We're going to do that next week. We left it on one page for a reason. All right? You'll see next week. But just right now, in that section to the right, we're going to turn some music up. Write down, as I was teaching, and God began to speak to you, some of the habits, some of the bad habits that are in your life, that are negative, that rob from you, that may rob from your family, and write those in, and then y'all discuss at the table.